Amen. You may be seated this morning. Last week, we began our series that we normally do in January called Who Are We Faith Family. If we are going to stay focused on our purpose as a church, it's imperative that we understand the mission that God has given to us. And so we went to the book of Acts. If you want to know the mission for the church, what the church is supposed to be about, Acts is a great place to start. Now, if I was going to sum up the book of Acts, it would be like this. After Jesus' resurrection, he spends 40 days with his disciples, with his apostles, and he is talking with them about the kingdom of God. And just before he ascends into heaven, he gives the apostles their mission mandate, and he tells them to wait on the Holy Spirit. And so, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And then the rest of the book demonstrates how the kingdom mission was carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's my summary of Acts. I probably would not have gotten me an A from my New Testament professor, but that's basically what you see. Jesus goes back, he gives the mission, he tells them to wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. The rest of the book of Acts is about what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of the church and how the kingdom mission is being carried out. So last week we covered the first two sections of my little summary. Now, we saw that the church has a specific mission that has been given to her by Christ. He entrusted it to the apostles, and it has been passed down from spiritual generation to spiritual generation, even to today. And so our mission centers on the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus ushered in through his life, death, and resurrection. So his body, the church, as his body, the church, our mission is to expand God's kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel and through teaching God's truths about kingdom living. And so the mission and vision of Faith Family Baptist Church is that we exist to disciple people to love God supremely and to love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. But we also saw how the church has been given a sustaining hope that carries her through the work of this mission. The mission that we are on is not going to be accomplished without resistance. Resistance from Satan, resistance from the flesh, and resistance from the world. And so this is not going to be just a comfortable thing that we're out doing. But we should do it anyway. And God has given us certain things we can cling to that bring hope as we walk through life on mission. And so we find that our hope comes from Christ, who is the only acceptable sacrifice for sins and who is sovereign over all our circumstances. We know that the mission we're on is the right mission because God accepted Jesus at the right hand. And we know that because he's at the right hand of the Father, he's been given authority over all things. He is sovereign over all our circumstances. We also find hope in the Holy Spirit, who was sent as our helper so that we could accomplish this mission. It is by the Holy Spirit's power. Hang on. And we have hope in the promise of Christ's return. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2, that these two men are saying, why are you standing here? This Christ that you saw go into heaven, he's going to return again. So therefore, you need to be on mission expecting him to return. And when he comes, we will realize the fullness of God's kingdom, and all of our sacrifice will be worth it as we spend eternity worshiping the King. That's what we are looking forward to, and that's what gets us through these times, our opportunity to spend our eternity worshiping the King. So today I want to continue looking at who are we Faith Family, and we're going to continue to look from the book of Acts. So turn with me to the book of Acts. Now that we know what the mission is and where we find our hope as we pursue the mission, I want to look at what does life on mission look like? What does a life on mission look like? And so a life on mission for Christ doesn't come by accident. I think sometimes, at least early in my Christian life, I gave my life to Christ, and then it was kind of like, okay, I'm going to sit back and wait, and something miraculous is going to happen, and all of a sudden, things are just going to fall into place. God's going to tell me what to do. He's going to show me what to do. Things are going to begin to happen, and it's just going to fall into place, and I'm just going to go do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do. Now, obviously, we need to rely on God, and we're looking for Him to tell us what to do and His power. But we just don't sit around and hope that things begin to happen. We need to be intentional about life on mission. So there are things that we need to do, that we need to be looking for in our lives, that we are going to pursue and we're going to go after and we're going to make sure are happening so that we are on mission as we should be. So we want to be intentional with our lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and pick up again in verse 4. And we're going to read through verse 14. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." He's talking about Jesus, to his apostles, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, last week I told you that we're going to take a closer look at the importance of the Holy Spirit this week. And so, let me just tell you that I have 3 points, but I'm only going to get through 2 points this morning. I warned y'all Wednesday night that this was probably going to happen. So if you were here Wednesday night, you got a pre-warning. Guess what the third point was? It's about the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have to wait till next week, all right, to hear what the Word has to say about the importance of the Holy Spirit as we are on mission. All right, but we are going to look at the first two of these. All right, so there are some actions that we must take. And so if we're going to live our lives on mission for Christ, number one, we must orient all of our life around the mission. We must orient all of our life around the mission. Again, after Jesus' ascension, we find the disciples, these apostles, looking up. They're in a bit of a shock because he leaves them. And so God sends these two messengers to encourage them, and they do so with the promise of Christ's return. So now what do they do after that? Well, they begin orienting their lives around this mission that Jesus gave them before he went back to heaven. Now, at first, they don't understand fully what that means. Christ has told them multiple times, but he specifically tells them, you need to go back to Jerusalem, wait on the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Now, he's saying that they're going to take the gospel, they're going to expand God's kingdom across the earth, but they don't fully understand that. All they know is that Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit. And so they go back to this upper room where at one time they were hiding after Jesus' death. They're in fear, but now they wait in anticipation of the promise of Christ. Notice they put everything on hold because they trust that what Jesus said would happen, would happen. Their lives are now centered on this promise that Jesus gave of the Holy Spirit coming and them going out and completing this mission. Everything's been put on hold and they're in this upper room and they are waiting. Now, do you remember when Jesus encountered Peter and John by the Sea of Galilee after he'd been raised from the grave? He's on the beach and they're out there, and what are they doing? They're fishing. They have gone back to what's familiar to them. Jesus has risen. Jesus has died. He's been crucified, but he's risen from the grave. And they're kind of like in limbo. And so they go and they start doing what they know to do, what is familiar to them. They start living their life as it was. And so here's Jesus. He's on the beach. And as soon as Peter understands who it is on the beach, he jumps out of the boat and he goes to Jesus. And Jesus tells Peter to do what? Feed my sheep. Now that should sound familiar. It sounds exactly like this mission. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to expand the kingdom. Well, how do we expand the kingdom? Through the declaration of the gospel and through discipleship. And so he's saying, Peter, I've given you a new mission. You're no longer out to be fishing, but one, you're to be fisher of men, and you're to feed my sheep. Don't go back to your old life. I have a new mission for you. Your life has been oriented around certain things. Now your life is going to be oriented around a new thing. And in Acts, we see that these men are putting their lives on hold and are waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit so that they could fulfill the mission that Jesus had given them. But notice they just don't go back to Jerusalem and do nothing. Again, they aren't just sitting around kind of staring at each other going, well, you know, he said the Spirit would come, but it's been day three or day four. We don't, you know, so I guess we're just going to sit here some more. That's not what they do. In verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer. I want you to take out your pen or pencil or lipstick, mascara, whatever you have, and I want you to underline that word, devoted. All right? It's going to come up multiple times in Acts. The root word in the Greek means strong or staunch or obstinate. The prefix is pro. That means with. And so it means to persist in something, to persevere in it, to stick with something or someone. And it's important because it gives us the level of commitment of this group. They had committed themselves to praying. Now, why? Because though they didn't know fully what was going to happen, they wanted to make sure that they remained connected to the one who did. They were all in. Their lives were devoted to the mission and didn't want to miss what God was going to do or say or how he was going to instruct them. And of course, you say, well, yeah, I mean, these were apostles, these were disciples. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to take their life, put everything on hold, and devote it to ministry. They have been called to ministry, just like you, Pastor. You've been called to ministry. So, of course, for you, it's easy. You just orient your life around this new mission. That's what these guys were doing. Well, wait a minute. Then you've missed the whole end of that verse 14, where it says, also the women and the mother of Jesus and the brothers of Jesus were there devoting themselves to prayer. They were saying, listen, we are going to put our lives on hold because we have a new mission. Now turn quickly over to chapter 2 and look at verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted, there it is again, underline it, circle it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. After Peter preaches a sermon, there are 3,000 people that get saved. And they put their faith and trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so they enter into God's kingdom. They become kingdom citizens. So these here in Acts chapter 2 are new converts. They have no real prior affiliation with Christ or the inner circle of Jesus. And what do they do after they receive Christ? They devote themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There's that word again. They are devoted. They are committed. They are giving themselves over. It tells us that these new converts were fully involved, fully committed to the kingdom. They didn't just go back to life as usual. Their lives were now devoted to kingdom things. And you see this in the rest of these verses as they willingly sell their possessions and give to those who have need. And they don't just go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. They attend the temple daily together. They are going to the temple. Life did now center on this newfound citizenship in God's kingdom. And so everything was like, whoa, wait, hold. This is important. And so my life needs to be given over to this. And so that's what they did. They devoted themselves to these things. Now, in the Old Testament, when something was devoted to God, it was given over to him for his use only. We noted that the furnishings in the temple were devoted to God. And so they were not for common use. They were only to be used in the worship of God. The people of Israel were devoted to God. And so they were therefore not for common living. They weren't to live like the other nations lived. They were to be different and set apart. Worship was to be set apart from the way the other nations worshiped. And so all of their life was devoted to God. And so what you find throughout the book of Acts, and really throughout all of the New Testament, is a call for full devotion to Christ and his mission. That is what you see in the New Testament. That when people get saved, it isn't just an add-on, but it is something that they are devoted to. They give themselves over to. Christians gave themselves over to the mission, and they spent the rest of their lives pursuing it. And that is what we should be doing. Listen, if you think following Christ is an add-on in life, then you have missed it completely. Following Christ and pursuing the mission that he has given is your life. Let me say that again because I don't want you to think I stuttered or messed up. Following Christ in your life is your life. When you receive Christ and you commit to him and you become a kingdom citizen, your life is no longer committed to other things. Your life is now oriented. It should be devoted to Christ and the things of Christ. That's what you signed up for when you said yes to salvation. You submitted your whole self to the rule of the king and therefore pursuit of his mission. And frankly, as we'll talk about later, our devotion should look a lot like this. Now, I'm not saying we're going to start coming to church every day. All right, I'm not saying that. But our devotion should look more like this than it does like today. There are some pastors who are saying, listen, I'm happy if I just get 3 hours a week. Then I think that's someone who's devoted. Now look, I don't want to step over into the law and start saying if it's 3 hours you are, and if it's 2.5 you're not, or you got to be here 10 hours. That's not what I'm saying. But forgive us for where we have gotten to the point where 3 hours a week is devotion. That's like two of my sermons. You're like done after Wednesday and Sunday. No, Christ has called us to a new life. He didn't call them just to fellowship. He didn't call them to be in the temple. He didn't just call them to prayer. What he's saying is, I want you to orient all of your life around this new mission, this new relationship that you have with me. And that's what it looked like for them. They were constantly saying, how can my life be on mission for God? See, our problem is that we've allowed other things to take first place in our lives. We're more devoted to our jobs and our families and our hobbies. We're more devoted to our country and whatever other things that are probably good things, but we're devoted to them above and beyond the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 30 through 40, Jesus says this, O you of little faith, therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, in contrast, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, these things that you're anxious about, will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God in the context of being worried about life's needs. When that is what you're worried about, then that's what your focus, your life is going to center on. Now, we don't really relate to that very much here in America. And the reason for that is because most of us, this is a general statement, never have to really worry about, am I going to get my next meal, or am I going to even eat today? Or am I going to have clothes to put on? Or where is my next drink of water going to come from? But let me promise you, if you had no idea where your next meal would come from, or your next drink of water, or if you were going to be able to be clothed for the day, let me promise you, your world would center on that. That would be what your focus is on. Why? Because that's what your body needs to survive. And so Jesus is saying, listen, your heavenly Father knows that you need those things. You don't need to be worried about those things. That even in the simplest, most basic needs of life, don't get your life worried and caught up in those things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of those things will be added to you. Why? Because your heavenly Father is going to take care of you. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is even more important than the even basic necessities of life, like food and water. So don't allow anxiety over those things to cause you to orient your life around those things. What am I gonna eat? I've gotta find something to eat. What am I gonna wear? Where am I gonna get my next drink of water? So all your focus is on your physical needs. No, seek first the kingdom of God, even above those basic needs. And so God will then take care of you. And the promise is that he's going to take care of all your needs. That's the point. Now, if that is what Jesus says about the basic necessities of life, then how much more important is devotion to the kingdom of God compared to the other things that we worry about? All the other things that we orient our life around because we think we have to have control of those, and we have to steer those things, and we have to go after this and go after that and climb the ladder and be worried about our family and worried about our job and worried about our 401k and all these things. Christ says, whoa, no, don't orient your life around those things. It's not that they aren't important. They're not most important. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things, all the way down to the basic necessities of what you wear, what you eat, and what you drink. I'll take care of that for you. But you seek the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the most important thing in your life. It is more important than your retirement. It is more important than your vacation. It is more important even than your family. It is more important than your hobbies, sports, whatever it is that you have oriented your life around. It is the thing that all of your life should revolve around. It is the sun in your life. And as a believer, you can't put anything else in the middle of your orbit. If the moon takes the place of the sun, we are in trouble. If there is something else that takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission in your life, then your life is in trouble. We're not going to be in mission. Everything has to orient itself after that. And so the question is not, how do I fit the kingdom of God into the rest of my life, but how do I position the rest of my life in order to accomplish the kingdom mission? Again, it's not an add-on. It takes over. How do I make sure every area of my life, money, work, retirement, marriage, family, whatever it is, how do I make sure it is being used for the expansion of the kingdom of God, for the mission that we have been given? How is it being used to help bring others into the kingdom? How is it being used to help disciple others in the kingdom? Members of Faith Family, we should be regularly asking ourselves, how is this or that area of my life helping to disciple people to love God supremely or love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry? How is this helping share the gospel? How is this helping disciple someone else? And specifically for us, I want to challenge you to set aside your Wednesday nights and to be on mission. We are setting aside Wednesday nights as a time of corporate prayer, as a body coming together and spending our Wednesday nights on our face before God, crying out to him as a body. And I'm going to talk about this in more detail next week. But what I want you to do now is to begin to think about and pray about and do this. Reorient your schedule. Reorient your priorities to be here on Wednesday nights so that you can join us in prayer. I think next to our Sunday morning gatherings, Wednesday nights will be the second most important time that we spend together, because we are declaring to God our dependence on Him and our need for Him to move in our lives. And it's important that we do that, and that we do that as we come together. And it's a great opportunity for you to pray and learn how to pray. And so we're praying out loud. We're praying for salvations. We're praying for God to move in our midst. We're praying for the things and talking about the things that He wants to talk about. So my challenge to you is to come and to be here. Be here Wednesday, and just by faith, step out on faith to be here this Wednesday, knowing that next Sunday I'm going to unfold a lot more details. But be here on Wednesday nights. Reorient your life and say, listen, I'm going to do what it takes in order to rearrange my schedule to be here on Wednesday night so that we can pray corporately. Now, that's impossible. You're not lesser of a Christian. You're not, you know, secondary member, all that. But I'm just challenging you to do that. All right. Let me just say this. There are great opportunities for your kids and for your youth, right, to be under the teaching of the Word. They're praying as well for your kids to be in sticky faith where they're memorizing Scripture and applying the Scripture to a catechism question and a story, right? They have a lot of fun, but we are instilling in them these biblical truths so that as they grow older, in hopes of them giving their life to Christ and giving their life to the mission of the kingdom, all right? But there's a second action we have to take if we're going to be on mission for Christ. Not only do we need to orient all of our life around the mission, we need to seek to be obedient to God in all of our life. We need to seek to be obedient to God in all of our life. And what I mean by that is in every detail, every area. Now, chapter 2 of Acts unfolds the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. And you would think that the order would be this: Jesus' ascension, they're devoted to prayer, the coming of the Holy Spirit, we're on mission. However, there's something that takes place between verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Alkadama, that is, field of blood." Peter begins to talk again. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two: Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, at some point, while they're gathered together, devoting themselves to prayer, waiting on the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up and he brings up the elephant in the room. And that elephant is Judas. Judas had been with Jesus. He was one of the disciples, yet Judas was more interested in his own kingdom, and he willingly betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then apparently after Jesus was crucified, Judas takes that money, he buys a field, and then he commits suicide. He hangs himself. And that's given to us as kind of a side note by Luke in verses 18 and 19. But Peter's not interested in hashing out what Judas did. He's interested in the fact that what Judas did was prophesied by the scriptures, that it was something that was carried out in accordance with the scriptures. It was in accordance with what God had said would take place. And just as the scripture was fulfilled that one of the 12 would betray Jesus, now Peter recognizes that they need to fulfill the scripture and they need to replace him. And Peter quotes in verse 20 from Psalm 69:25 and from Psalm 109:8. Look again there. May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Both of these psalms are prayed or prayers of David at times when he was being wrongly accused and was being attacked. And he cries out and he asks God to hear him and to save him from his enemies who have come against him. And so in both psalms, David prays against those who have treated him with such injustice. And so Peter, in this mini sermon that he preaches, applies these psalms to Christ. It was Christ who was wrongly accused. It was Christ who was unjustly treated. And Peter points specifically to Judas as the one who came against Jesus, who was his enemy. And so someone needs to take Judas's office. He calls for them to replace Judas as an act of obedience to the scripture. In other words, if you look there again in verse 20 at the end, let another take his office. Peter recognizes that they need to be obedient to the scripture. They need to replace Judas. And so that's what they do. They choose two men who qualify for apostleship. They both were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. They were both eyewitnesses to his death and to his resurrection. And then they pray. They have two qualified men, but they only have one spot to fill. And so understanding the gravity of what they are about to do, they turn to God and they ask him to show them through the casting of lots which one he wants. God, you choose which one. And so the lot falls on Matthias, and Matthias becomes the 12th apostle. So that's what's going on there. Now, the question is, why did Peter feel compelled to replace Judas at this point? Why not just wait until the Spirit came and the mission's underway? Then we can replace Judas. Well, what does Peter know at this point? Well, he doesn't know when the Holy Spirit's going to come. All he knows is that Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until he comes. He does know that Jesus said when the Spirit comes, that they would be his witnesses all across the earth. And so they go back and they begin to pray. And Peter remembers these two psalms. And what he realizes is that they apply to Christ and therefore also to the enemies of Christ. So he knows that according to these scriptures, Judas needs to be replaced. What we see is that Peter's not worrying about what he doesn't know. But Peter is being obedient to what he does know. When God revealed this to him and revealed the scripture to him and he realized that there is something that needed to be done, he didn't wait around to obey. As soon as he realized that Judas needed to be replaced, he stands up among these 120 brothers and sisters and he says, listen, there's a scripture that is given a command that needs to be fulfilled and we need to do it right now. So he stands up and he says, listen, let me tell you what's going on and here's what we're going to do. And out of the 120 people that are present, not one of them objects. Not one of them says, well, now, wait a minute, Peter. We need to have a committee. And we're going to do, are you sure about this? No, what are they doing? They're realizing what the scripture says. And they're saying, yes, we need to be obedient to the scripture. No one objects. That's how we know there weren't Baptists in the early church. They were giving away all that they had, and no one was objecting to the leadership. No Baptist there. But seriously, every one of these believers act in obedience to the Word of God. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to come, but they knew they were going to do everything that they did know in order to prepare for His coming and the fulfillment of the mission that Jesus had given them. When Jesus wanted 12 apostles, then fine, we're going to have 12 apostles. And if we replace Judas and it's 6 weeks till the Holy Spirit comes, fine, we're willing to wait, but we are going to be obedient to what we know right now. Listen, so many times in our lives, we take the opposite approach. We say, God, listen, if you give me all the answers and you provide me with all the resources, then I'll be obedient to what you're asking me to do. Then I'll be obedient to your word. Listen, that's not what being on mission looks like. We walk by faith, not by sight. That means we don't worry about what we don't know, what we don't fully understand, what we don't fully comprehend, but we align ourselves with God's will and we obey what we do know. We obey the things that we do know are right, and we align our lives around the mission by stepping in and being obedient to the things that God has told us in every area of our life. Listen, the mission of God has not changed since the beginning. It really hasn't. We've been given the privilege to partner with God in His kingdom mission here on earth. It's always been about Him and His kingdom. And from the beginning, God has instructed man concerning His kingdom and about living in His kingdom. At first, He talked directly to man. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then He revealed His plans through prophets and judges and kings. And their words were written down for us. That's the Old Testament. And then He revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, who ushered in God's kingdom and taught us how to live as kingdom citizens. And He passed these instructions and these teachings down to a group of 12 men. That's the apostles. And so we have Jesus' life and teachings as well as the teachings of the apostles that were written down for us. That's the New Testament. So we have the Old Testament, which is who God is revealing Himself to be through these men. We have the New Testament, God revealing Himself through Christ and through these apostles and through these letters, these writings, these teachings. And so, if we are to be on mission, then we're to align every area of our life with what God has revealed to us in His Word about the kingdom mission, who He is, and all He's done for us in Christ. And so now, what are we supposed to do in light of that? That's the Bible. I'm God, you're man, I'm revealing Myself to you, I'm going to show you who I am, I'm going to tell you who I am, and I'm going to show you how you can have a relationship with Me through Christ, and that that relationship is going to totally transform your life so that you live as a kingdom citizen. And here is how that happens. And now order your life. Be obedient to what I've told you in the Word. See, one of the primary ways we identify allegiance to a king is by obedience to the edicts of his kingdom. I mean, if the king stands up and he says, "Thus saith the king, my citizens will do this," and you're like, now, then are you really a citizen of that kingdom? I mean, are you really saying, I'm going to submit myself to the king and be a part of the rules there? Listen, we see this even somewhat in America. Those that want to be a citizen of the United States must pledge their allegiance to America through what is called the naturalization oath of allegiance. Let me read this to you. I bet this will be the first time that most of you have even heard this. Right? And some of you may not even know most of what the words mean in here. That's just, think about it, all right? I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law. And that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Notice that their allegiance is defined by their obedience to the Constitution and to the laws of the United States. The Constitution, in some way, is sort of our mission. It defines who we are, defines how we are going to function as a country. Our laws allow us to align our lives with that mission. Our laws are supposed to be for the good of the people and in line with our Constitution. That's why we have a set of judges who are supposed to say, if this law does not allow you to live out the Constitution, then it is not constitutional. You don't have to obey that law. The way you just demonstrate that you are a true citizen of this country and not a citizen of another country or devoted to another country is by aligning your life with the Constitution and by obeying its laws. You obey the laws of the country. And so in the same way, we demonstrate our citizenship to the kingdom of God through aligning with the kingdom mission and by obeying the laws of the king. We don't obtain citizenship by obeying the laws. We obtain citizenship by renouncing old allegiances. I no longer am going to live that life. And by declaring our allegiance to the king. I'm now going to live under the king's rules. But we certainly demonstrate our allegiance through subjection to the king's laws. That's what we're doing in salvation. I'm turning away from my own self and my own ways and my own wisdom and my sin and saying no to that life. And I am now saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am submitting myself under the rule of his lordship. Now, what do you want me to do? And you demonstrate your citizenship in the kingdom every day by your obedience to his laws. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul tells these believers in Philippi to imitate him and to keep their eyes on those who set an example with their lives. And in Corinthians, Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in other words, pattern your life after those who pattern their lives after Christ and his teachings. It's not just that Paul was popular, it's that Paul was following the teachings of Christ. Paul was doing what Christ said, and so he's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When you see someone who is living in accordance with God's word, then you pattern your life after them. When they are patterning their life after Christ Jesus, they're on mission, the mission of Christ, expanding the kingdom, proclaiming his crucifixion and resurrection, discipling, then you pattern your life after that. Don't pattern your life after those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They live for themselves. They live for their own glory. Their minds are set on earthly things. They're not set on God's kingdom. They're not seeking his kingdom first. And so that's why their end is destruction. But what is our end? Well, we're waiting on Jesus to give us new bodies. Why? Because that's going to allow us to live in his kingdom forever and forever and ever. And so those who pattern their lives after those who pattern their lives after Christ, in other words, those who live after the example of Christ in obedience to Christ, define themselves through that as kingdom citizens, and therefore they can wait expectantly on Jesus to give them a new body to live in the kingdom forever and forever and forever. And the great thing is that God provides all we need in order to be obedient to his laws. His grace is sufficient for whatever he asks us to do. Listen, I know sometimes it feels like obedience in every area of your life is an impossibility, and so we begin to compromise. I'm going to work hard to be obedient here, and I'm going to do these things, but just in every area of my life, over at work, how I conduct myself at work, yep, his expectation is that you're going to be obedient there. In the way that I spend my money and budget my resources, yes, he expects you to be obedient there. In the way that I lead my family to be intentional about raising my children in the admonition of the Lord, about being intentional to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I have to be obedient in all areas, yes, in all areas. But the thing is, God has given you the grace so that you can be obedient in all of those areas. If you're saved, there's never a time when you're not a citizen of God's kingdom and therefore not being a representative of the king. And God never asks you to do what you're unable to do. But by his grace, he always equips you for obedience. And so allow him to use you in the mission as you seek to obey him in all areas of your life. By faith, if you know that God has asked you to do something and you believe and you know that he will equip you, then don't wait around until you're like, okay, here are all the resources. Now I got all my questions answered. No, be obedient to what you know. Step out in faith, knowing that he will give you the grace, give you the resources, and the understanding that you need in order to be obedient to him and obey. And so that may mean you need someone to come alongside you and help you study the word, or to help you combat sin, or to help you help explain what God desires in your life in these certain areas. What does it look like to be an obedient husband to God? What does it look like to be a neighbor on mission with God, to be a neighbor that's obedient to what God has called us to? I don't know everything that's in this book. It's great to have brothers in Christ talk with me through this. It helps me to be discipled. You may need that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Believers helping one another is part of God's grace in your life that allows you to obey. And so maybe this morning in our time of response, you need to ask God to give you the courage to ask another believer for help, to just drop your pride and to say, I am struggling in this area. Will you help me? Will you walk alongside me? And then by faith, maybe you need to come to one of the pastors at the end of the service and let us help you, or direct you to someone that we know would be willing and able to disciple you, to help you. But you've got to be willing to say, God, I don't know everything that's going to happen when I say I need help in this area. But I'm willing to drop my pride, and I'm willing to, by faith, to trust you. Or maybe this morning you're still outside of the kingdom of God. Your heart is still in rebellion against the king. You have not renounced your allegiance to self and to the world and turned and given and pledged your allegiance to God. Listen, this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin, this allegiance to your life, separates you from a holy God. And you are deserving of his wrath because he is a holy God and a just God. And so if you die in your sin, then you will spend your eternity separated from him and experiencing his wrath in your life. But God, out of his love and mercy and grace, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. See, when Jesus lived, he did not sin. He lived a perfect life. He died not for his sin. He died for your sin, for my sin. He took the wrath of God that you deserved and that I deserved. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating both sin and death, the curse of sin. And here's his offer today. If you will, turn away from your sin, repent. Turn away from walking your way, giving your allegiance to your life, giving your allegiance to the world. You'll turn away from that, and you will put your faith and trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ and pledge your allegiance to him, asking him to save you, forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord. Then you know what he says? He'll take every one of your sins and he'll wipe them away, and he'll take the perfect righteousness of Christ and he'll put that on your life. And so now you can have a relationship with a holy God. And now when you die, you don't die in your sin. You die in the righteousness of Christ. And you will know that you will spend your eternity with God. And in just a moment, we want to give you the opportunity to pray and say yes to that offer. But what areas of your life are not oriented around the kingdom mission, believer? What areas have first priority in your life? If your job or your family or even your hobbies have first place, then this morning, during our time of response, you need to repent. You need to receive the forgiveness that God is offering, and you need to commit to reorient your life around the kingdom mission, to get focused again. Ask God to show you what that looks like, and then make the changes necessary in your life. Don't just say, God, yes, I'll change. No, God, what is it? What are the things that need to go away? What are the things that need to come in? What do we need to do with money or time or whatever to reorient our lives around your kingdom mission. Show me what that is, and then commit to be obedient to that. And then step out on faith and be obedient. Listen, maybe you already know what God is telling you to do, but you're hesitant to do it. Maybe he's calling you to talk to your coworker or your neighbor about the gospel. Maybe he's called you to a specific ministry and you're resisting. So don't wait on God to show you everything and to answer all your questions. Your position is to be an obedient citizen. So by faith, trust that he will give you what you need. And then step out on faith and be obedient. Today, do what he's asking and calling you to do. Commit to him this morning that you will trust in his grace and be obedient to his commands. And then we all have reason to just praise God. To respond to him in utter praise that he has called us to this mission and that he has equipped us for this mission. We have the privilege of declaring salvation in Christ to the lost world. We have the honor of discipling others to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord. And so praise him for that this morning. And then commit to be on mission. Commit to live on mission and to be obedient to what he is directing you to do. But I want us to pray. So bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I want to give you an opportunity to respond to these truths this morning, just right there personally where you are seated. As the praise team begins to come, I want to just lead us in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for our salvation. So many times we think of the mission that you have given us as drudgery and a job and a burden, but it's not. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be counted by you because of your grace as faithful and called to this ministry. And I know sometimes we can think that we're just sort of side players in this whole thing, that our lives really aren't important to the mission. Listen, everyone who has been called to the mission has an important part in the mission, or God wouldn't have called them. And so for each person in here, I pray that they would come to know and understand the importance of living life on mission and orienting their thoughts and their hearts and their minds and being intentional about orienting their lives around the kingdom of God, seeking it first in all that they do, seeking to be obedient in every area of their life. And so, Father, in this time, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin, that he would bring grace to those that are hurting, that he would remind them that Christ's love never ends. It doesn't matter how they have been living their life, that they have the opportunity right now to repent and turn and reorient their life back to kingdom mission, that those who are unsaved, those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have the opportunity right now to say yes to the Lord Jesus, to cry out to him, to ask for forgiveness, to ask him to save them, and to be saved. And so we pray that you have your way in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.